This is Brother Cassieri as we continue our study in the course on the book of Joshua. Lesson number 6, which will cover chapter number 5 of Joshua. And we're entitled lesson number 6, Preparing for Battle. Preparing for Battle. Even though a person may be a Christian, they still have territory in their life that is controlled by the flesh, the world, and the devil. It is these areas in our lives that God wants us to capture and destroy the inhabitants through the principles that we find in the book of Joshua. Just a little bit of review. So far, we've looked at the first 4 chapters in the book of Joshua. Chapter 1, of course, was preparing to serve. Chapter 2 was taking up the challenge. Chapter 3 was dying to self, part 1, the crossing of the Jordan River. Chapter 4 was dying to self, part 2, reckoning yourself to be dead. And we looked at setting up spiritual memorials in that chapter and walking in victory even before the main fighting begins. Now we want to turn our attention to Joshua chapter 5, if you turn there with me, please. And first we want to look at, in verses 1 through 9 of Joshua chapter 5, circumcise your hearts. Circumcise your hearts. Let's read down in the first 9 verses of Joshua chapter 5. And it came to pass, when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, that their heart melted, and neither was their spirit in them any more because of the children of Israel. At that time, the Lord said unto Joshua, make thee sharp knives, and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. And Joshua made him sharp knives, and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise all the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even all the men of war, died in the wilderness by the way after they came out of Egypt. Now all the people that came out were circumcised, but all the people that were born in the wilderness by the way as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness, till all the people that were men of war, which came out of Egypt, were consumed, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord sware that he would not shew them the land, which the Lord sware unto their fathers that he would give us, a land that floweth with milk and honey. And their children, whom he raised up in their stead, them Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not circumcised them by the way. And it came to pass, when they had done circumcising all the people, that they abode in their places in the camp until they were whole. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore, the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. Now we want to see, as we look at this passage of the first 9 verses of Joshua chapter 5, as we look at, and we're calling circumcise your hearts, we want to notice the world's reaction to offensive Christians when Christians really walk by faith and not by sight. Notice again in verse 1 of Joshua chapter 5. And it came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites which were on the side of the Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, that their heart melted, neither was their spirit in them any more because of the children of Israel. So the world takes notice to offensive Christians. They see us and in some ways fear us when we see that we're unstoppable, amen, because we're walking by faith and not by sight, and not trusting in the arm of the flesh, but trusting in Almighty God. And that's the case here in Joshua chapter 5. They had seen, the enemies of the children of Israel had seen how the Lord had worked in their lives, and they were afraid. Their heart melted. That's what it means. They were afraid of the children of Israel. Now, we see then the need for circumcision. And, of course, we read those verses 2 to 9. Amen. We saw that they had to be, those who were born in the wilderness had not been circumcised, and they had to be circumcised. Now, a little bit of a chart here. The human Trinity. We have the body, which is the outer man, and that's dealing with the physical world, our body. And what our bodies enables us to do is to relate to the physical world. Next, we have the soul, the will, the emotions, the heart. That's what the soul is. The soul is the real you, the real me, made in the image of God. And then we have the spirit, the inner man. And what the spirit allows us to do is given for you and I to enable us to relate to God. Because we know there in John chapter 4, in verse 24, it says, God is spirit. Amen. And those who worship him are going to have to worship him in spirit and truth. Now, just as a little background to man, we're made up of body, soul, and spirit. Now, as we look at outside circumcision, which was taking place here in Joshua chapter 5, outward circumcision really is the only sign, an outward sign of internal change. Amen? And we see, turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 10 for a moment. Deuteronomy chapter 10. And in Deuteronomy chapter 10, let's look at verse 16 together. Deuteronomy 10:16. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked. And what God was saying here to the children of Israel back in Deuteronomy, not only, you know, were they outwardly, amen, to circumcise, amen, the males, but also their hearts, amen, were to be circumcised, to be cut away. That's what circumcision means, to be cut away. In other words, it wasn't just enough that outwardly they were circumcised, but their heart needed to be cut away from the flesh, needed to be living for the Lord, amen. Outward is not enough, because all the outward is supposed to be is a sign that there's internal change taking place. It's the same way with water baptism. Water baptism, we know, according to the Word of God, does not save anyone. But in some ways, it's an outward change to the an outward sign, to the physical world to say, there is something that's taken place, amen, that I'm born again of the Spirit, amen. And when you go down into the water, that's why total immersion is a scriptural way of a baptizing a believer, because when you go down into the water, that's a burial, and when you come up, that's a resurrection. See, we're being buried to our old nature, our old flesh, and resurrected to newness in life. And if you think about it this way, when you bury someone, amen, you don't stand them up against a tree and throw dirt at them. You bury them 6 feet under. And that's what water baptism is a picture of, our burial to the old nature and then our resurrection to the new nature in Christ. But the outside circumcision was only a sign of internal change because the flesh cannot fight God's battles. Amen. Look in Romans chapter 8 with me for a moment. Romans chapter 8. And in Romans chapter 8, we want to look at verses 5 through 8. Romans 8, beginning in verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. So though people that, you know, are operating in the flesh, amen, in the old man, the old nature, that's what they're going to mind, the things of the physical world, the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Amen? That's how we're to operate in the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is to take control. We're to bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Amen? For to be carnally minded, that's fleshly, is death. Because we know the wages of sin is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. What does this tell us? Well, the reason you may not be having the peace that you should in your life, Christian, is because maybe you've been acting carnally minded, amen? Maybe you've been operating in the flesh too much. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's an enemy of God. It's rebellious against God, the carnal mind, the flesh. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And verse 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And of course, we can apply this to the modern-day tongues movement, the charismatic movement, where people get whipped up into a frenzy and they babble off. That's operating in the flesh, and that doesn't please God. Amen? Now, spiritual circumcision occurs at salvation. Amen? But must be reckoned, fully understood, to be of use to you and I. Now, let's turn to Colossians chapter 2, where we see where the Bible talks about spiritual circumcision. There was an operation that took place in each one of us. The moment, the instant that we believed on Christ, that we trusted Him as our personal Savior, repented of our sins, believed that Christ died, He died for our sins, was buried, and arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So the moment, the instant you became born again, there was an operation, not done by hands, a spiritual operation that you and I could not see that went on. But it went on according to the Word of God. It did happen. Colossians chapter number 2, as we begin here in verse number 9. For in Him, that's Christ, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom, in Christ, in other words, also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Again, there's a cutting away. In putting off the body of sins of the flesh by circumcision of Christ. Christ did the circumcision took place through Christ. There was a cutting away of the body of sin. Buried with Him in baptism, wherein also you were risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. Buried with Him in baptism. Amen. There's no water here. This is a spiritual baptism. This is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The instant, the moment you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the Holy Spirit baptized you into the body of Christ. Verse 13, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcised of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. What took place? Well, as a result of the Lord's crucifixion, he took the ordinances, the law, and he nailed it to that cross. And as a result, all those that believe on Christ, amen, undergo a spiritual circumcision through Christ. What happens is, and this could not take place before the cross, by the way. What happens now, this side of Calvary in the age of grace, when someone believes on Christ, through Christ, the flesh, amen, the flesh is cut away from the soul. Amen. The flesh is cut away from the soul. Now you have an opportunity to win the battle, because your soul is no longer directly influenced by the flesh. It's no longer attached to it. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. So that cutting away, that circumcision took place at salvation. Now, we see that it's compared to divorce in Romans chapter 1 through 6. If we want to turn there, please, Romans chapter 7, 1 through 6. Romans 7, verses 1 through 6. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth, but if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye are also become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members, to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. So what it's comparing this to is, when a woman's husband dies, she's free to remarry. Amen. She's no longer subject to him. And when we're spiritually circumcised, we're buried in Christ. Amen. The flesh is cut away from the soul. Amen. So we're dead to sin. We're no longer in bondage to the law, to the body of sin. Now we are joined with Christ. So we see the spiritual circumcision is compared to divorce, showing you were dead. We were dead in trespasses and sins to God until you surrendered. And then you are now to be dead towards this world, to the body of sin, to the law. Now, circumcision is God's Old Testament sign to show what he was doing on the inside of that Jew. Amen? Now, the next part we want to look at in chapter 5 is found in verses 10 and 11. We call it, celebrate your salvation. Celebrate your salvation. Let's turn back to Joshua chapter 5, and we want to look in verses 10 and 11. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgad and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow, after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. So what we see here is the principle. Here we see them keeping of the Passover, and we're looking at the New Testament equivalent of celebration of your salvation. Amen. They had left the old, they had left Egypt behind. They had crossed the Jordan. Amen. And now they were keeping the Passover. But the principle that we want to see here is to keep your salvation sweet and precious to you. Amen. Too many of us who have been saved a long period of time just forget, unfortunately, how we were before we were saved. Just how sweet and precious that our salvation really is. Now, the Jews were to keep this feast every year. Why? To honor God's deliverance from their every enemy. Amen. And that's why we should celebrate our salvation, because it was God's deliverance from our enemy of sin. Amen. From our bondage to sin. Just as the Jews celebrated the Passover to celebrate their freedom from the bond of a bondage of Egypt, which is a type of the world. And we remember, amen, we remember the Lord's death at his Last Supper, and we do it as often as we see fit, according to 1 Corinthians 11. We remember what Christ did. It's a memorial, amen, when we partake in the Lord's Supper, communion, amen. We remember the Lord's death. We celebrate, amen, the night that we were covered with the blood because of the shed blood of what Christ did. He was the Passover lamb, the Bible tells us. We're covered, those that come to him are covered in his blood. And the wrath of God is going to pass over us. Amen. We're not going to die and go to hell. We're going to die and go to heaven as a result of receiving Jesus Christ by faith. Now, the next thing we want to see in Joshua chapter 5 is in verse 12, entitled, Commence Feeding Yourselves. And we'll talk about that as soon as we reach verse 12 of Joshua, verse 12 of Joshua 5. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. So what are we talking about here? We remember that when the children of Israel were in the wilderness, a special provision was given to them, where manna, bread, was right there for them to just gather. They didn't have to work for it. Now what we see now, what's happening is the special provisions are done away with. Israel had been fed miraculously for almost 40 years. Almost spoon-fed because of their immaturity. And that immaturity reminds us of the church at Corinth when Paul addressed them in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul said to them, And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk, not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and division, are ye not carnal and walk as men? So we see when there's a lot of strife in the church, there's a lot of division, amen, a lot of people envying one another in the church, that's a carnal church. And there's a lot of them today, amen. Now that the children of Israel now have to learn how to live by faith. And part of that was by getting their own food. No more miracles, except in battle. From here on, they would have to plow, plant, pray, and reap their own labors. And we see that in your family. It takes a lot of effort and time, amen? Same way in your study of the Bible. your own growth. It takes time, it takes effort, it takes energy. In the same way in your finances, you can't count on the constant flow of miracles. We just have to work and pay our bills. And we're commanded to do that in the scriptures, amen? For example, in the book of Acts in chapter 20, Acts chapter 20, when Paul the apostle is addressing, he's giving his farewell address to the elders at Ephesus. In Acts chapter 20, in verse number 34, he says, "Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me." In other words, Paul said, my hands, these hands here that you see, he was self-sufficient, he supported himself, amen. He wasn't a burden upon those at Ephesus. So he worked. And then we see in the second epistle to the Thessalonians, Paul wrote to them in chapter number 3, in verses 10 through 12. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. God is dealing with maturity. He's forcing the children of Israel to grow up. And when people are babies physically, they need someone to lead them. Amen. But as they grow, they don't need that anymore. In the same way with a Christian, a baby Christian in the beginning needs someone to lead them. But when you grow up, you need to be leading someone else. Amen. You need to be on your own. You're no longer a baby physically, and you're no longer a baby in Christ spiritually, and you should be helping others and leading others. Amen. And that's what God is trying to do here. He's trying to help them mature, the children of Israel now. So they're going to have to go out and get their own food and work for their own food now. Amen. Now, in verses 13 through 15, in chapter 5 of Joshua, as we look at our outline, I've entitled this, "The Psychological Prepare for Battle." Psychologically preparing for battle. And let's look at verses 13 through 15. And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, "Art thou for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord I am come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, "What saith my Lord unto his servant?" And the captain of the host said unto Joshua, "Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy." And Joshua did so. First of all, in psychologically preparing for battle, use your bravery, he says. Use your bravery. That's what Joshua did. He went out, and he lifted up his eyes, and he looked, and behold, and there stood a man with a sword, and he went right to him. And what we want to see is we need to get sharper and more mature and more confident, and by doing that, we can take on anything. Amen? Look at what the Bible says in Romans chapter 8 as we go out and fight the spiritual battle every day. Amen. As Christians, this is a good verse to remember. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 37, we read, "For I am persuaded that," verse 37, "nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." We can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth us. That's who we can be victorious in, is Christ. That's who, how we can conquer and win the spiritual battles, is through Christ. Amen. Because he loved us. Then look in Philippians chapter number 4 with me. Philippians chapter number 4. In verse number 13. Again, as I just said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And that's true. Then we see, as we're looking at psychologically preparing for battle, use your bravery, try the spirits. Back in verse 13, notice what Joshua said when he saw this man with the sword in his hand. He went out to him, and Joshua went unto him and said unto him, "Art thou for us or for our adversaries?" Are you for us or our adversaries? Are you for us or for against us? Testing everything. We should test everything that comes our way. Any anxiety or worry or impression, things trying to mentally hinder you, try them. Amen. Try them. Use the book. Amen. Then, as we psychologically prepare for battle, and we're going to use bravery and try the spirits, amen, and match everything up with the Word of God, and if it ain't, don't match, just get cancel it out, and so forth and so on. But the third thing we want to see is submit to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. And realize he is with you to defeat your enemies. Don't end up fighting him. Don't end up fighting Jesus Christ and struggling with him. Amen. He's there for a purpose. He's there to help you to defeat your enemies. Because you can't do it. You need Christ. Amen. How do we do that? Submit through your search of the scriptures. We read here in verse 14 of Joshua 5. And he said, "Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, "What saith my Lord unto his servant?" He's saying to the Lord of the host, "Tell me what to do." And we should do the same thing as Christians. We should search the scriptures and ask God, as we read the scriptures, "Lord," amen, "my Lord, what saith my Lord unto his servant? What do you say to me, God, through your word?" Amen. That's the equivalent of what Joshua did as he addressed the Lord of the host, or the captain of the host. "Lord, what saith my Lord unto his servant?" And that's the attitude that you and I are to take when we open up the Word of God. Submit through your search of the Scriptures. "Lord, what do you say to me through your Word? What is it that you want me to see?" Amen. Not only submit through your search of the Scripture, but submit through true worship of the holiness and perfection that is found in Christ. That is God, number one, he is almighty. Look at what it says in Exodus chapter 15. Exodus 15 and verse number 3. In Exodus 15 and verse number 3, "The Lord is a man of war, the Lord is his name." He's a man of war. Let him fight the battle for you. Stop trying to fight the battles. Let him fight them. Let him have control. Because if you don't, you're going to lose the battle. Amen. The other thing we need to remember is that all spiritual battles are serious business with God. He intends on winning, amen, for that. He intends on winning these battles. Look in Revelations for a moment with me. Revelations chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. In the midst of the seven golden candlesticks was one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. And his head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as the flame of fire. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burn in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. And of course, what John saw here was the vision of a glorified Christ. Amen. He's not going to be the meek and lowly Jesus. Amen. He's a warrior. He's a man of war. And then we see in Revelations chapter 19, as we're making the point that all spiritual battles are serious business with God, and he intends on winning, and he's going to. Look at the picture here that we see in Revelations chapter 19. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Amen. And of course, that's the account of the return, the second advent of Jesus Christ with the church, amen, to put down the rebellion on this earth right after the tribulation. Now, let me make some concluding remarks here in lesson number 6 in preparing for battle or being ready for the fight. Throughout chapters 1 through 5, God has been preparing Israel for the battles ahead. And how did he do this? Well, first, by preparing their leader, Joshua. No one is really a born leader, amen? God needed time with Joshua, just like he needed time with Moses, and just like he needed time with the Apostle Paul. Remember, the Apostle Paul was in the desert of Arabia for 3 years? Amen? The second thing in getting Israel prepared for the battles ahead was then by preparing the enemy. We read here that the enemy had great fear, amen, and they were in surrender, amen, because they had heard. Their heart melted. They had heard how God had worked in Israel's life. The third thing in getting them prepared for battle was by getting the people to bury their past and walk as conquerors. Amen? To die to self, to put the old life behind. Similar to us, amen? As Christians, if we're going to be victorious, we need to die to self. We need to put the old man to death. We need to die to self. We need to crucify the flesh. We need to mortify our members. we need no longer to be yielded to unrighteousness, but to righteousness. Amen. And then the fourth thing he did with Israel, as God is getting them prepared for the battles ahead, was by getting them to put some distance between their old life and their new life, which was circumcision. Amen. And we talked a little bit about the spiritual circumcision that takes place when a believer gets saved, the moment he believes on Christ. We see that spiritual circumcision where the flesh is cut away from the soul, and then the soul is no longer joined to the sinful flesh, and now can walk victorious, can bury the body of sin, amen, and can walk in the Spirit. It no longer has to be carnally minded, amen, but mind the things of the Spirit. And then a fifth thing that we see that God did with Israel in preparing them for the battles ahead was by forcing them to labor and feed for themselves. They were no longer to be spoon-fed. They were fed miraculously in the wilderness for almost 40 years. Now they come in, they cross the Jordan, and now they have to get their own food. Amen. They have to grow up, in a sense. In the same way with Christian growth, if we're to get ready, be prepared for the battles ahead, spiritual battles, we cannot be milk-sucking Christians, amen, for the rest of our lives. We have to be able to handle the strong meat. We have to mature. We can't have someone spoon-feeding us the Word of God. We have to study the Word of God on our own. Amen. We need to be disciplined about that. We need to be in the Word of God. Not just when we come to church and the pastor gets up there and preach, or the teacher. Amen. But we're to be on our own, feed ourselves sometimes. Amen. Especially in this end times, where the great falling away is happening in a lot of churches today. There's no more Bible preaching and teaching. Amen. Then the final thing that God does to get them prepared for the battles ahead is to get them to follow God's leadership implicitly. That's the only way you're going to be ready for the fight, amen, is to follow God's leadership implicitly. So here we have the first five chapters. In each one of those chapters, God was working in the life of Israel to get them to prepare for the battles ahead and what's to come, amen. And this all leads up, of course, when we return and we begin lesson number 7. Amen. Because in lesson number 7, we're going to be dealing with chapter number 6, which is going to talk about, and we're going to talk about and look at, in chapter 6 of Joshua, the Battle of Jericho, where the walls fall down and so forth and so on. So what's up? God's prepared them to fight the battles ahead. And what's up next? Jericho, the first fight. And when we come together for lesson number 7, as we'll be looking at Joshua chapter 6, we'll describe in detail of what went on there at the battle of Jericho when the walls came tumbling down. So this concludes lesson number 6.